So, question, what is the good life? Is it having a lot of money, a lot of power, a lot of popularity, a lot of women or men? Is it a feeling? Is it a state of mind? What is the good life? Now, I typed that into Google to see what responses I would get. And if you type in that question, you'll get a lot of responses on the internet as to what is the good life. Some of the top articles will be from Forbes, Psychology Today, and Huffington Post. And if you look into those articles, there might be some pieces of advice that are given in those articles that you would say, hey, that's pretty good to know. That can be kind of helpful. And yet, at the same time, when you read through, or even maybe skim through those articles, you'll find that there are, or you'll find that they fall short of their counsel. They focus on the present, and they seem to, at least in my understanding, they seem to ignore the problems, the issues that can happen in your life. And you know, from a biblical perspective, that's not wisdom. Actually, that type of viewpoint of life is quite childish, to ignore the problems. I mean, think of it with me a little bit more. Think about your own life. When you were a child or when you were a teenager, life, for most probably, most, maybe not all, but most of us in this room, life was pretty good overall. And even if you did have problems, those problems didn't seem as huge as the problems that you face when you're an adult. And even if you did get sick, or even if you did have something happen to you, you were able to, more than likely, recover from that quite quickly. And so, because of your experience as a child, you kind of lived life on that basis. Everything's going to be fine. Anything is fixable. And you could probably look back to your teen years and that type of mindset and also see sins that cropped up because you thought, oh, it'll be okay. Oh, we'll be fine. I can cover that. Nobody's going to find out. Because what you did is you lived life thinking that you've got it under control. That is childish wisdom, quote unquote. It's foolishness. But you know, in our own lives and in our culture, we don't tend to think that's so foolish. I mean, we live in a society in which people say, as long as it feels good, do it. Or maybe that sounds too selfish. So we say something like, as long as it makes you feel happy, then do that thing. Because who's to tell you what should make you feel happy? But I think that if we live life with that kind of mindset, and we continue to live life in that mindset, we will weary ourselves. That type of childish, quote-unquote, wisdom will make us exhausted as we get older and older and older. And let me just give you an example of this from our own culture. This past week, I discovered that in the year 2014, just the United States of America spent over $12 billion, $12 billion on cosmetic procedures. Okay? Now, there was an article that was written in 2008, so obviously years before that, by a woman named Barb Title. And she discovered how much money Americans were spending on cosmetic procedures, and she also discovered that the vast majority of those procedures were not medically necessary. So she wrote something from her book called Drinking Problems at the Fountain of Youth. This is what she says. I know women who worked hard to get into good colleges, worked their connections to land enviable jobs, married well, produced children who could pose for Ralph Lauren ads, vacation on the right islands with the right beach towels and the right heiress. They have fractional ownerships in Cessnas. And yet, if they have furrows and hints of upper lip lines and puppet mouth, when those go around them, are smoother than freshly ironed Pratesi linens, which I don't even know what that is. But then she says, what is that all worth? In a word, nothing. Now, in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 15, Solomon says that the toil, the work of a fool wearies him. The person who lives their life for the here and now, who doesn't live their life on the basis of their whole existence, that person will weary themselves. And we see that in the example of what Tidal wrote. These women have worked and worked and worked, and then they get wrinkles. And what did that work do? What that work did, it revealed to them how they were living their life. They always have to work for something, and then they get wrinkles, which is a sign of what? Age and death. At some point in time, this is all going to stop. You can't hide from it. You can't run from it. Yet the world runs to try to hide those realities. Death is the counsel that many people forget or want to ignore. It's the counsel that when we tell our children, hey, it's going to get rough when you get older, we ignore because our experience tells us we can get over all of these things. But death is inevitable. And pain and difficulty becomes harder and harder to ignore the older you get. Whether you're young or old, this morning, we all need to hear what Solomon has to say here. He says, if you want the good life, you need to know that trials and difficulties and pain and death are coming. Without that informing you, you're going to grow up to be a wearied fool. You might appear to have the good life, but in reality, you're merely, as Solomon would say, you're merely chasing after the wind. So if you haven't turned in your Bibles already, go to Ecclesiastes and find chapter 11. And after I pray, I'm going to start reading in verse 7, and we're going to read all the way till chapter 12 and verse 8. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, again, we confess that apart from you, we can do nothing. But we also confess that with you, all things are possible. I pray that it is our confession and belief that we know your word does not return void. I pray, Father, that we this morning would humble ourselves under your mighty hand. And Father, we wouldn't trust our thinking, our perception, our feelings, but we would be able to, by the power of your Spirit, trust what your word has to say and how it is to inform our thinking and our feelings. Help us, God, to turn from the areas of thinking and action that need to be turned from, and help us to cling to you all the more. Help us to know your majesty and your love for us as your children. And Father, I pray that we would delight even in the life that you have given to us spiritually, but also the life that you have given to us physically for the time that you have given to us. Lord, we don't only pray for us here at Ventura, but we pray for the other churches where Christ is proclaimed, where Jesus is served, the other churches in Holland. We ask that you would empower those preachers to preach the truth in love and grace, and the church around the world, so that, Father, your children would grow in maturity, and we pray that people who don't trust in Christ would trust in Christ and savor him all the more. God, may your joy be our strength this day. And it's in Christ's name we ask and know you hear and answer. Amen. So chapter 11, starting in verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises at the sound of the bird, And all the daughters of the song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Now you could read this portion of Scripture and we could wonder, is Solomon a pessimist or an optimist? I mean, which one is he? Because in one breath, he seems to talk about the joy that we can find in this life. And in the other breath, he talks about the vanity of living life in this world. I mean, which one is it, Solomon? Optimism or pessimism? And Solomon responds by saying, I am not going for either or here. Instead, what Solomon wants us to do is come face to face with reality. There's both great kindnesses in this world and immense pains in this world. You know, if you swing to one end or the other, we ignore reality, don't we? I mean, if you are a person who just focuses on the kindnesses and that's all you focus on, then you can become flippantly happy. Everything's fine, I'm fine, you're fine, all no problems. Don't talk about the problems in your life. No, everything's okay. Everything's good. You don't want to talk about that. Now, you could be to the other side, though, and you know the pains and you know the difficulties, but that's all you focus on over there. So what does that make you? Then you are despairing. Nothing's good that ever happens in my life. The shoe always drops just when I think it shouldn't drop. And so I can't get too happy because if I get too happy, then, you know, I got to protect myself. Eeyore. Neither of those responses are going to pass the wisdom test because both of those responses ignore reality. We live in a broken world. But God has placed us in a world in which he has given many gifts. And so in this text, what Solomon does is he's actually trying to show us how we are to approach life, not flippantly and not despairingly. What Solomon actually calls us to is to enjoy our vain life to the fullest. And you get the wording, our vain life to the fullest. Look at verse 7 again. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Now, if you were here last week, we studied in the text of Ecclesiastes 11 that Solomon encourages us, exhorts us to work and to work hard, to labor hard. Not because we can guarantee the results, but because we know that God is at work through our work. So whatever happens, we entrust ourselves to God and we leave the results to him. Now, verse 7 comes in, which is connected to those verses. And Solomon talks about light and the beauty of light. Now, this is clearly an illustration that he's given, because a little bit later he's going to talk about darkness, and darkness refers to trials and pains in life. So what is light? Light is referencing the joys that come in life. And he says, light is sweet. Now, isn't that true? I mean, I think about this season right now that we're in fall. And you know, when the sun is out and all the colors of the leaves are revealed, I mean, when the light hits those leaves, it's gorgeous. You have the depth and the contrast with the other trees. It's beautiful. It's not as beautiful when it's rainy outside, but it's gorgeous when it's sunny outside. And this is the point that Solomon is making here. There are beautiful gifts that God has given to us in this world, and light is sweet. It's not wrong of us to recognize that these gifts are so good. And there are many gifts that God gives to us. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, James says. What types of gifts? I mean, we can talk about the colors of fall. Talk about Lake Michigan and the beauty there, a newborn baby, being able to walk, friendships, church, having the scriptures, and we can go on and on and on all the gifts God has given to us. But even in recognizing the beauty of the gifts that God gives to us, we can then ask another question and say, how can I enjoy the gifts if I know that I'm going to die? Or how can I enjoy the gifts if I know that they may not stay in my life for the long haul? Do you know the question I'm asking? How can I actually rejoice in God and say, he gives and takes away, blessed be his name? Because this is what Solomon is saying here in this text. There's joys and there's darkness. Well, what Solomon does in this text, he actually, in the English language, there are three R words in this text that are in the form of commands. And those words make for a nice outline for the sermon. For Solomon showing us how we are to rejoice in God, enjoy life to the fullest, this vain life to the fullest. Solomon commends for us to rejoice, to remove, and to remember. So we go on to the first point. Rejoice in all seasons of life. Look at verse 8 again. If a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, or that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Now, I don't believe that Solomon is only talking to older people in this verse. He's talking to people who may live to an old age. So this includes those who are older and anyone who may live to become older. And what he says is to young and old alike, if you live a long time, rejoice in the years that God has given to you. And I think this is a great encouragement. This should be a great encouragement to all of us, because as we get older, what seems to be the case in the conversations I've had with older individuals, people tend to think more despairingly, why am I still here? I don't really understand why God hasn't taken me yet. Why can't I just die? I understand what they're saying in one sense, because they really are struggling. There are real trials that we're going to talk about in just a little bit. But God doesn't want us to send our death wish up to him. He wants us to rejoice in ripe old age. Because as what the psalmist says, Psalm 91:16 states, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That long life is a gift that God gives to people. Now, some of you could respond back to me and say, easy for you to say because you're young. And I know what you mean. But I'm not coming up with these words. This is God speaking these words, and I believe he speaks these words to his older children in love. He actually, in this text, knows the burden that the older face. He knows that with more years that he gives to someone, the more likely there is for physical and emotional pain. You see that? Remember, he doesn't even just say, remember that the days of darkness might be many. He says the days of darkness will be many. If God has gifted you with long life, along with the long life are days of darkness, meaning many days of trial. And then he also says, and remember, these days are vain too. I'm not understanding where the encouragement lies, Solomon. Now remember, vanity doesn't mean that it's pointless. The word for vanity means something's like a breath. Something goes by so quickly. And I think actually the older you get, the more you understand that idea of vanity and how time goes by so fast. I mean, I'm only in my 30s and I can't believe we're talking Thanksgiving or next year. Years seem to go by quicker now in my 30s. I don't know what it's going to be like when I'm in my 70s. It's just going so fast. And I know I'm looking at some of you going, yep, that's exactly how it is. So how can I rejoice when time goes by so fast and I have greater difficulty that makes it hard for me to live in the time? How is this encouraging? I actually think that we have to connect this encouragement to what we studied last week about work and labor, where Solomon says you need to sow. and trust. You don't know what the results are going to be on what you do, but you trust God, leave the results up to Him. And even in your old age, which God says is a gift, you do what God calls you to do. You might not be able to do the same things you did when you were 40 or 30 or 20 or 10, but God has a purpose and He's working, whether you see it or not. Labor, because God is laboring and working through you for His glory. Now, if you're not old yet, keep all of this in mind. Because Solomon is trying to prep us for when we get older. What are we living for? Are we living for our work and the results of our work and how we can accomplish all of this stuff? If we are, we are going to be immensely disappointed when we get older, when things become more difficult. God does not want us to rest our hope in what we can accomplish. But on the flip side, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do anything either. Because then Solomon talks not just to those who will become old, he talks to the younger. In verse 9, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment." I think a good question to ask here is, who are the young people? Because do you know that from culture to culture, young has a different definition? Timothy was considered young. Okay? So don't let anybody despise your youth, Timothy. So what does young mean? And I actually think young fits a context here. Because we look at how Solomon describes old, and the old is the person who is experiencing the greater pain and difficulty of aging and are facing death. Therefore, I tend to think that the young is anyone who's not in that category. So I don't know what the age is of that. You could be in your 40s, you could be in your 20s, you could be 5 years old. You fit the young category. You're just not the person who's in the category of the old. So what's that young person to do? Solomon actually encourages something that almost seems unbiblical. Let your heart cheer you. Walk in the ways of your heart. What? I mean, what about Numbers 15:39? It's God says to not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which are inclined to whore after. Or 1 John 2:16 says, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but of this world. Why the seeming contradiction with Solomon? Walk in the ways of your heart. I actually think what Solomon is doing is he's encouraging something very specific. Let your heart be glad. Follow a heart and eyes that are submissive to God, and then maximize your youthfulness. When he says to let our hearts cheer us, he's saying it's perfectly right to be happy. There's nothing wrong with being happy. Sometimes we need to let that truth sink into our minds. It can be a good thing to be happy. And there are certain concerns and cares of this world that God did not generally plan for the youthful to have to endure. So don't feel guilty that you are not going through the greater trials. Oh man, why hasn't God chosen for me to go through that yet? Because He has not chosen for you to go through it yet. So, rejoice in God. And then we get to this next sense where He says, walk in the ways of your heart and your eyes. What does that even mean? Now, biblically speaking, the heart is the center of all your desires. The eyes are the window for the heart. So is Solomon commanding us to walk in sinful ways of a sinful heart? Well, I mean, clearly that would be against what the scriptures teach. But I think that that's where sometimes we can insert our interpretation into verses. We can say, oh, he's saying that we just follow our sinful hearts. That's not what he's saying. What is the context of this chapter? Is he talking specifically to fools or to wise people? Anybody? wise people. We've established that over the last few weeks. He's talking specifically to those who are wise. The people who are wise are the people who fear before God, is what Solomon says. And those who fear before God, the Bible tells us, have had their hearts changed. So what Solomon is encouraging is something like what I think the psalmist encourages in Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Do you know the next line? Unite my heart to fear your name. Now, we need to obey God whether we feel it or not, whether our heart seems to be totally engaged or not. We need to honor God. But the psalmist prays, I'd really like for my heart to be engaged in this. I don't want to just know the information. I want it to flow out of me. And so this is what Solomon is encouraging too, to maximize the life that you have been given. Then you want actions that flow from the changed heart that God has given to you. Or like the other psalm, Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We want our heart to be changed and transformed more with him. I think we can come to this type of conclusion, that Solomon is coming to this type of conclusion, because he also says, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. He's not just saying, live however, who cares, carte blanche on anything. He says, obey from the heart. And then he says, but know you're going to be judged for everything you do. Now, there's a couple of comments to make off of that. One, I want to comment on the word God that's used here in this text. The Hebrew word that's used for God here is the word Elohim, which should take us all the way back to Genesis 1 and God being the creator over all. That word also is a term that can refer to royalty, referencing God as king, ruler. But then Solomon also says here, he's the judge. So he's the king, he's the ruler, he's the creator, which he'll talk about in just a couple of verses later, and he's our judge. And judgment will come from this creator king. In the Hebrew, actually, there's a more definite phrase to this judgment. It doesn't just say that he's going to judge, but it says that there is the judgment. Every single human being is going to come face to face with God in judgment. Do you know that? Every single one. Romans 2:16, on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So we put all of this together, and what Solomon is saying to the young people is, rejoice, rejoice, but remember there's a judge who's watching everything you're doing. Now, at that moment, some people could say, oh, there it is, yep. God's the killjoy. I can have a little bit of fun, but not too much. I can have some happiness, but he doesn't want me too happy because he's going to judge me, and there's a day of judgment. That's not the conclusion Solomon wants us to come to. How did Solomon live his life? Money, power, prestige, women, popularity, had all of these things. And what does he say about his life? Vanity. It was chasing after the wind. What he is saying is all that excess, it might seem to give you what you want, but it doesn't give you what you want. It's not going to give you any type of happiness to live life that way. It destroys. And that's his argument throughout this whole book. It eats you alive. Foolishness will kill you. And so what he's saying here is like what one commentator said, rejoice responsibly. Enjoy life's pleasures, but not in sinful ways, because sin destroys. It kills. So Solomon is telling the younger, remember, God's watching everything, and his judgments are always good and right and best, and pray that your heart resonates with those judgments so that you follow what is good, right, and best. Ultimately, that you follow him and that your life is completely on the basis of him. Because as we've already learned, our satisfaction doesn't come in what we do. It's found in trusting the Lord and through faith, trusting that he's working through our work. So we can celebrate. We can rejoice in the kindnesses he gives. We can rejoice when he takes away the kindnesses because we're settled in him. So he tells us, rejoice. But a second command that he gives us is to remove vexation from your heart. Verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Now, is Solomon saying that we're to escape from our problems here? What does he mean, remove vexation? This word actually for vexation actually refers to the bitterness provoked by a hard and disappointing world. So it's a temptation to actually become embittered. Now, Solomon also says at the end of this verse, even youth is vanity, which again, remember, he's not saying youth is pointless. He's saying it's going to go like that, whether you feel like it or not. But if we're in our youthfulness and we let the problems of youthfulness lead to bitterness and anger and grief, what's that going to make of us? I mean, we are going to become increasingly embittered and angry and grievous. We'll not have the joy of the Lord. We'll live with vexation, not living in the light that God has given to us. And there is light in youthfulness. I think with this, we can understand what Solomon's seeking to communicate here. You keep in mind that the heart is the center of everything. It's the internal part of who we are. And he says, keep your heart from vexation. God actually does want our hearts to be free from vexation. You think about New Testament, Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Similar idea. It's not that God doesn't ordain for problems to be in our life, but he has ordained for a way in which we are to approach those problems. I can't fix or change all the problems in this vain world that I live in. But what Paul encourages for the heart's benefit, lay the burdens at his feet. He's in control. Or as Solomon would say, he's the king. He's the creator. He's the judge. He's judging everything. Is God trustworthy? Is he? Then lay those at his feet as the trustworthy king. But Solomon isn't only concerned about the heart's dealing with vexation. He's concerned about the body's dealing with vexation. Sometimes I think we tend to forget the care for our physical bodies and the necessary care we ought to give to our bodies. We focus so much on the spiritual and forget that the spiritual and physical connect because God made us a whole. Let me put it this way. Do you know that sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is sleep? There could be a scenario where that is the best thing for you. You might see it in your kids, but you don't realize it in you. You need to sleep, kid. Well, maybe you need to sleep too. Sometimes maybe the most spiritual thing you could do is go to the doctor even. God has given the grace to remove physical vexation. Now, again, Solomon is not calling for escapism. He's not saying we should do whatever it takes to live a life free of pain. That's not what he's saying, because God calls us to suffer even. But I think what he's saying is that physical trauma and pain are a result of the curse. And if you can put it away in a way that honors God, then put it away, especially if you're young. Because if you're young, then God has made your bodies at that stage to recover quickly. So maximize on that gift. Pastor Ryken puts it this way, there is a time to be young and strong. And as long as we are in that season of life, we should celebrate its blessings. Now, clearly that's a general principle. It's not a guarantee that we will recover quickly because we're young in age. But the young have been given that type of light, and living wisely, we ought to be considering, how do we address the vexation so we don't get stuck in it? We recognize God's our creator, king. He's our judge. His ways are best. And then finally, Solomon gets to the third R word and tells us to remember our Creator. Just look at verse 1 right now. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, this word for remember does not simply mean that you're recalling just tidbits of information, but to remember your Creator means that you have God on your mind always. You are filling your mind with Him. It's that Latin word that I spoke of, I don't know how many weeks ago, but coram Deo, living before the presence of God. God is always watching. He is the Creator over all, and I am to remember Him always in my thoughts and in my actions. I fear before Him. And Solomon says, especially to those who are young, get started now. Don't wait until the evil days when things become more and more difficult, where just living life is pain. Love God now. Give your whole self to Him now. And parents, we need to hear this even as well. Our children need to be listening as well. But parents, listen. We need to understand the importance of teaching our children and pointing our children to the gloriousness of God. How majestic He is. Now listen, even going off of Solomon's counsel here, I don't think there's anything wrong with playing a video game with my kid or going to Crazy Bounce or getting a Happy Meal. But what does it matter if my child gains all the Happy Meal toys in the world and yet loses their soul? We need to communicate to our children that God is better than any toy. That the return of Jesus is far greater than their birthday party. He's better than we can imagine. He's the one who can satisfy our souls. If our children live for the trinkets, what are they going to do when they get older? And what does that mean for the judgment that they will face? But I think the question has to come back to all of us as well. Do you believe and embrace God as the all-glorious treasure that He is? Are you serving and following and seeking after Him today? If not, what's going to happen when trials hit you? What are you going to cling to? We haven't been clinging to Him. I think again of the illustration that Jesus gives of the wise man and the foolish man. And they both build. Their houses might have even looked the same when they were done. One builds on a rock, one builds on the sand. What happens when the storm comes? What do those storms represent? Storms, difficulty, and judgment. When the storms of life come to the fool, what happens to his home? It's destroyed. But what happens to the wise person? It is secure because his life's set on the rock. What about you? Are you set on Christ because He's the only steadfast assurance? I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Solomon wants to press the point that difficulties are going to come, and you need to be able to face those difficulties. You need to be able to have a rejoicing spirit in the midst of those difficulties. So he wants us to grasp how difficult aging is going to be, and how that difficulty should cause us to cling to God all the more. He uses word pictures to show that pleasures are harder to come by, that food even loses its flavor. Buying new things might lose appeal. In these days, he says, it seems like continual darkness. So to use the illustration here, it rains, and then when the rain's over, there's another storm. It just keeps raining. The sun, the light, the moons are darkened. And then what Solomon does is he gets into an illustration of a decaying estate. And in this illustration of a decaying estate, I think he's actually describing the decay of our bodies. Now, Solomon will do this. In Song of Solomon, he uses illustrations to refer to body and to the parts of the body. And I think he's doing that here as well, especially when you get to verse 5 and he says they. So he's talking about individuals. He's talking about people, things that happen to people. So he's using an illustration about the decay of the body as it ages. I'm not going to read all those verses, but you, if you want to, you have your Bible open and you can look at each phrase. The keepers of the house probably refers to the arms that brought protection. But the keepers of the house now are shaky as you get older. The arms now tremble. The strong men are bent. And that probably refers to the legs that have a hard time holding yourself up or getting up as quickly as you used to be able to. The grinders would seem to be the teeth that don't just have a hard time chewing, but you've lost teeth. And so now you can't eat the steak, you have to have pureed foods. To add to this, those who look through the windows seem to speak of our declining vision. It's harder to see. Then I'm not quite confident on what Solomon means when he says the doors to the street are shut. But one man by the name of Sean O'Donnell, I think I lean his direction. He understandably believes that this refers to our hearing not working too well anymore. And so when we're eating, we can't even hear ourselves chew. But that's not it. The aged don't sleep well either. Somehow you don't hear well, but the smallest chirp of a bird, what was that? I can't stay asleep anymore. I'm awake at all hours. And I've heard people who are older tell me this. I try to sleep. I just lay in bed. Then just a few more notes. He says that the elder person has graying hair. That's what the blossomed almond tree is. That's what it would look like. It's changing color. It's going to gray or white. And then they walk like a grasshopper, dragging themselves along. If you were out walking and you saw a grasshopper dragging itself along, something's wrong with that grasshopper. Because the nature of that grasshopper is he should be jumping. And if you get close to that grasshopper and he's just, let me out of my misery, you know, something's wrong with the grasshopper. The same thing is true with the human being. That you see as they age and they get older, the arms are shaking and the legs can't walk as well anymore. This is not the original creation before the curse. Something's wrong here. And it's painful and it's difficult. And when you think you get one thing solved, another thing comes up. It's painful. Now, on that note, actually, I think and I want to encourage those of us who are younger. I want to encourage us and exhort us to pray for those who are older in our midst here at Ventura and also within our own families and individuals that we know who are older. See, their battles are not against spilled milk from a child or some angst from a child at the dinner table. Their problem isn't even necessarily, although it could be, disobedient children, but they also have the trial that their body is working against them in the midst of all of it. And it looks like they're a snapped chain, a broken gold bowl, a shattered pitcher that can't hold any water anymore, or a broken wheel. Their bodies, as Solomon says, is on their way to return to the dust. And they feel it in every hour that they're alive. We need to be praying for and helping. Because those physical trials, believers, those physical trials are trials. Yes? They are trials, and they need the encouragement of the body of believers to encourage them to run with endurance the race set before them and to rejoice even in the season that God has placed them in. But how can they have the joy? I know people here as well as outside of these walls. I know believers who have had joy in the midst of their aging. Haven't you? How can they have that joy? Solomon in verse 8 states his final vanity, his 38th vanity of the book. Life is vain. It's quick. It's over. How can you have joy in that? Because Solomon gives a little hint of light in this. He doesn't just only say they return to dust, but he says they're going to their eternal home. Isn't that beautiful? They're not just going to the dust. They're going to the eternal home. Think of home. We talk about being homesick. I just want to go home. I just need to be home. And here Solomon doesn't talk much about what happens after death. He doesn't talk much about that in Ecclesiastes. But here's a hint. Those who are wise, those who fear God, those who entrust themselves to the Lord, those people in all the decay of their bodies has hope because the decay is proof they're going home. God is drawing them to himself so they can have joy as they return to dust. They can have joy. God pronounced, think of this, pronounced a curse on Adam to return to the dust because of his sin. But there was one greater who came and took the curse of Adam and all humanity on himself. Jesus came to be judged by the Creator King. Jesus came to be judged by the King. And on that cross, Jesus wasn't only beaten and didn't have only his body torn, but on the cross, the Bible tells us he took the sins of sinful men and women on himself. And on that cross, the just judge and creator and king punished Jesus for the sins of us sinners. And 3 days later, he conquered the grave, conquering death. No more curse for those who turn from their sins and trust in Jesus. Amen? And there's more, because for those who trust Jesus, those who turn to Jesus as their hope and their life and their identity for forgiveness of their sins, for grace to follow after God, listen, for those of you who trust in God, he promises that he has given you a new heart, a heart of flesh and not of stone. So whether you're old or whether you're young, you can praise him and you can begin to follow after him. You can seek after him. So instead of despair, you have hope. And even in the sorrow and even in the pain, you can rejoice. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, the Apostle Paul wrote, "We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Now, Paul is talking specifically in that context about his own sufferings and the toil it took on his body to suffer. But he also uses that as a transition to talk about the dying process of all of us. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul uses somewhat of a similar illustration as Solomon in talking about a building falling apart. And he says, "For we know that if the tent, this physical thing in which we reside, this body, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. That's something greater than a tent. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan." We groan, and we always will until we get that building. "Longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." So, Ventura, in the knowledge of God's great kindness in sending Jesus, in giving grace upon grace in a renewed relationship with him, in the knowledge that he is at work through our work that he has given us in whatever season we're in the knowledge that he is good and wants our eternal good, in the knowledge that the best is yet to come, in the knowledge of the fact that our wasting away body is a signal to closer steps of a new redeemed body, rejoice, remove, and remember. We can live the truly good life. We can enjoy this vain life to the fullest until we see our Savior face to face, because we will see our Savior face to face. And on that, let me pray. God, you are good. You are great. You are kind. And we still confess we don't understand all the reasons many of the reasons of why things happen the way they do in our lives. But we're grateful, God, that you have given us your Spirit, that you've given us salvation so that we can live this life, whether we eat or drink, to your glory. God, help us to not be people who live in despair. Help us to not be people who ignore difficulty. But God, let us remember who you are and stake all of our hope on you. God, cause us, each person here, to turn from the areas of their lives where they're clinging to themselves or things around them, and may they know you're greater, you're better, you're best. Help us, Father, to respond as you will. And again, it's because of Christ we pray, know you here, and we praise you. Amen. So hear these words. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.